Think about the computers you use, the cell phone, the low orbiting satellites, the space stations that we have. Everything started in somebody's imagination. You understand how powerful our imaginations are? And watch this. God gave you that powerful a tool in order to make bad decisions? No, divine decisions.
Aloha and welcome to Words of New Hope. Did you realize that each and every day you and I make hundreds of decisions? Many are small, we hardly give them a second thought, but some are large and can be life-changing, or they can affect the lives of others around us for good or evil. Today, Pastor Wayne is going to give us some guidelines on making godly decisions. Here he is with a message entitled, Foundations.
Decisions. We make a lot of them. And some of them seem almost impossible. Can we make divinely guided decisions? We're going to find out. Would you take out your notes with me as we begin a series called Divine Decisions? You don't take classes on how to think well. You don't take classes very much on how to make decisions. But today we want to find out from God how to do that. Did you know that we make about 300 decisions every day? Now, some are small as what shoes you're going to wear this morning, how many shoes you're going to wear this morning, what kind of shirt you're going to wear, what kind of color lipstick, just the ladies. And before you came to church, you had to decide whether you're going to comb your hair, whether you're going to use deodorant, whether you're going to change your socks. Some of you already realize you didn't make a very good decision this morning. Others of you, your neighbors have already informed you that you have not made a good decision this morning. But we all make many, many decisions. Many of those decisions are seemingly impossible. What do we do? Have you ever made bad decisions? I mean, really bad decisions? Yeah, how many of you would say, I have? Yeah, I have. So did a man named Sam Phillips. 1955, he owned a small recording studio in Memphis, Tennessee. When RCA offered him a sterling deal, $35,000, they'll take over all that he had and all of his contracted musicians. After all, he only had one. So he said, absolutely, got $35,000 for it. The only problem is the one musician he had was Elvis Presley in his early days. Over the next 12 years, Sam Phillips will have forfeited over 1 billion record sales and the royalties that would come from that. Bad decision? Bad decision. Another one made a pretty bad decision. His name was Charles Eliot. He was the president of Harvard. When an older, elderly couple came to him one day, very plain looking, their son had died, and they wanted to make a gift. Why, he said, we can do an endowment, maybe for scholarships. And they said, well, you know, we were thinking about naming a building after our son who died. And he said, I don't think so. Oh, no, we'll pay for it. No, thank you. So they said, it's all right, we understand. They went across the continental United States, went to another fledgling college, offered the same thing, and they said yes. And so they built with $26 million, they built their first building, and they built another, and another, and another. Oh, by the way, the son's name, Stanford. Leland Stanford. Charles Eliot made a bad decision? Bad decision. Another was Munich Technical Institute. They rejected a student that wanted to apply. They said, no way. Reason? Here's what it said, verbatim. He shows no promise as a fledgling student. The student's name? Albert Einstein. Several years later, formed his theory of relativity. Bad decision? Bad decision. We all have the opportunities to make good decisions or bad decisions. And of those 300 decisions we make every day, 10% are actually life-altering decisions. I mean, decisions that you're going to make about your family, your future relationships, your finances, your faith, about your job, whether you're going to go to work tomorrow or catch the south swell coming in. That'll affect your finances. Your decisions about relationships, maybe a purchase that you want to make, an involvement that you want to be involved in, or words of anger or frustration that you can't control, and you spew them out, and it alters a relationship that could have been something very special. Or you add to your life, the stress of it, problems. At the same time, you have, let's say, your car breaks down, or your health falters, or your kids go astray, or your job goes on strike, or your boss goes ballistic every month, or your wife goes to Ross every day. Tough decisions. You know, I found that it's choices in life that'll get you further ahead or cause you to lag behind. Sometimes we see someone that's successful in their finances or their family or their faith or their future, and you know what we say? It's because they're lucky. They just got a good break. You know what I found? I found that success in life is not, it's not from the chances of life, but from the choices of life. The choices we make, not the chances we get. Because I am convinced that life is made up of 10% what happens to you, 90% what you choose to do with what happens to you. That's where life is found. And so today we're going to be talking about how to make wise choices and decisions, choices of life. You say, can we really make better decisions? Absolutely. How many of you would test and say, you know, I wish I would have made a few better decisions in my lifetime. I wish I would have made a few better decisions. Yeah, every single one of us. And so we're in the right place. Did you know that 99% of the problems in the world today is because of someone's decision? Think about it. Whether it's war, whether it's nuclear problems that we have, global warming, AIDS, much of starvation, problems with people, poor economic quality, people being oppressed, all this stuff about hate and terrorism, it's all because of someone, somewhere, people's decisions. It's decisions that will either make or break our future. So today, we're going to take a look at how to make divine decisions. And I want you to know that the ability to make divinely guided decisions is available to every single one of us. I'm going to give us some context and then three quick guidelines that over the next few weeks I'm going to refer back to. But I want to set the stage today, the foundation. And as we do, let's read in our opening scripture, in our notes. Would you read that out loud with me this morning in your best profundo, basso, profundo voices. Ready? Go. Let God transform you into a new person. How? By changing the way you... Then you will know what God wants you to do. You can't, And you will know how good and pleasing and perfect His will really is. Would you circle, let God transform you into a new person. How? How's He going to transform you? Underline, by changing the way you think. Is it that important? You better believe it. By changing the way you think. Then when you make wise decisions that are God-ordained, divinely guided decisions or divine decisions, then you'll realize, wow, God's way is the best. It's perfect, it says, and it is pleasing. You say, can we really do that? How do I know? Would you write in the first one there? Because God gave us authority to make decisions. Can I really make godly decisions? Absolutely. How do I know? God gave you the authority to do that. It's not just an option. God actually wired you up to make divine decisions. Let's read way back in Genesis 1 what He says about our decision making. Go. God created man in His own image. And God said to man, be fruitful and multiply, and rule over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the sky, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Would you circle the words rule over? You know what that means in the Hebrew? Take dominion over or make decisions for. God actually gave us the role on this earth to make decisions about stewarding the earth and our lives and about over fish and birds and animals. In other words, He's saying, you have been given a divine authority to make divine decisions on the earth. He's entrusted us that way. Now he says this, would you take a look at the first part? It says God created man, what? In his own. All right, now let me just share this with you. When it says God created man in his image, it doesn't mean in his visage that we look like him, because the Bible says no one has seen God. When it says that he made us in his image, that means God had an image of every single one of your futures. In his imagination, he said, I know what the best future would be for Wayne. The best future would be for Bill, for Steve, for Ann, for Sally. And what he did was he created you in his image or in his imagination. He imagined the best for you. In fact, the scripture says it this way in Jeremiah 29:11. He says, I know the plans I have for you, saith the Lord. Plans not for your calamity, but for your welfare, in order that you might have a future and a hope. I know those plans because I made them. You did? When I created you in my image, in my imagination, I imagined, I imaged for you the best future that I could give to you. In fact, he said to Jeremiah in Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, he says this. He said, Jeremiah, when you were yet in your mother's womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I had already called you to be a prophet to the nations. I read that and I thought, wait a minute. When he was in his mother's womb, before he was born, you knew him? How can you know him? He hasn't even been born yet. Oh no, I knew him. How's that? Well, it's sort of like the automobile. You see, the automobile, a brand new, sterling, brand new, shiny car, does not start out in the showroom. It doesn't begin on the showroom floor. It ends up on the showroom floor. It what? Yeah, it ends up on the showroom floor. Well, where does it begin? Not on the showroom floor. Before it even hit the showroom floor, it was known by a designer in his design room. You see, the designer imagined the best kind of car he could imagine. In his image, he then designs it, architects it, fashions it from stem to stern. That which he had in his imagination, and now it's that which is in his image. Not looking like me, in my image, the image that I have for that car. And I made it as best I can. I fashioned it, I changed it, and then we build a prototype. And when I am satisfied with this prototype, then and only then, do we begin to develop the assembly line to press the sheet metal in the shapes that has been in my image or in my imagination. Now they make the car, and then it ends up on the showroom floor. They call it new, but I knew it long ago, if I'm the designer. You understanding what I'm saying? That's why Hebrews 4 and verse 3 says this, God's works were finished before the foundation of the world. Before the showroom, God already imagined you and me in our futures. Where? In his divine design room. He knew every single one of you. Every single one of us. And he imagined the best future for you. And when he imagined that, he sort of like had it in his image, and he took that future for you and what you could contribute and how you can pass on the faith and how you can encourage your kids or your friends, all of that. And the Lord looks at that and says, it is good. And as soon as he said that, this is what he did. He then crunched and crushed this image into a seed. And one day you would be conceived and you were in your mother's womb. And the Lord sees you beginning, and he says, before you were born, I knew you. I knew you. I know everything about you because I architected your future and your design. Now, when you're born, he's already known you because you're created in his image. But that image of your future is now in a crushed potential form. The possibility, the potentiality of that lies within you. Oh, you can still reject it. You can say no to it, but you see, God says, I have made you in my image. In my image, I created you. Well, you say, well, how do I learn to become that person that is in me, that potentiality, that potential of my future? If it's in potential form, how do I become that? Would you write in the second one there, it is our responsibility to learn how. To learn how, because you can still choose, you can still decide to reject God's future for you. You know what the Bible calls that? When I choose to reject God's future for me and choose my own and go my own way, the Bible says it like this, we like sheep all have gone astray, each one to his own way. You know what the Bible calls that separation from God? Sin. So I can still choose to reject God's design for my life and my future. But the Lord says, no, don't do that. And you know when God says don't sin, it's not because he's a prude. It's not because he's a religious bigot. No, God knows your future and mine. He knew it in his divine design room. And so when God is saying, Wayne, don't sin, you know what he's saying? The reason I'm saying no is because I know what you will forfeit. I know what you will diminish. I know what you will trade and barter away for something far less than what I have for you. So please don't reject my ways. My ways are best. I promise. And if you walk with me, or Jesus said, follow me, if I will follow him, then I will be able to, with his instruction, with his tutelage, with his mentoring, walk into God's best for my family, my life, my future, my finances, everything. When God is at work in your life and you're following him, there's no better life to live. That is the best, because God knew us in his divine design room. Now, when I say no, then that's called sin. But God loves us so much, he actually gave us a guidebook. Do you know that? Let's read Joshua 1:8, and let's read it out loud. Go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have... Yeah, you see, God is saying, I want you to be prosperous and I want you to be successful. I want you to be fruitful because your original assignment was be fruitful and multiply. And I will give you rule over everything. In other words, I want you to make divine decisions for the earth, for your life. And I have wired you that way. So here's what God has done. He has then created us. He's given us a guidebook. Now you can make good decisions or bad. To cooperate with God or to reject his ways. And if I reject his ways, then I am not hurting God as much as I'm hurting me, because I'm diminishing my own future. You know what one person said to me? He said, Wayne, you're not punished for your sins. You're punished by your sins. That's why God's love says, don't do it. Follow me. In fact, we find in Jeremiah 5, let's read the next scripture together. Go. Your wickedness has deprived you of these wonderful blessings. Your sin has robbed you of all these good things. Who? God? No, your sins. I remember when Aaron was about 7 or 8 years old, he used to love to drive the golf cart when I would go golfing. And he was too young to golf, but he just wanted to drive the golf cart. And so he would always ask me, Dad, are you going golfing this week? Dad, are you going golfing next week? Because he wanted to drive the golf cart. He thought he was rat patrol and he'd just go all over the place. He just thought it was so fun. Well, I said to Aaron, I said, hey, Aaron, this Friday, right after school, let's go golfing. And I know it's about 3 o'clock, but I'll just do a 9-hole and we'll go to the municipal golf course and you can drive the cart. Oh, he couldn't sleep. He was so excited. Well, I remember on Friday, I was just thinking about it, seeing his little face all bubbly and excited about driving the cart. And so I came home Friday afternoon around 3:30, and I walked into the house and his door was closed. He was in his bedroom. He didn't come running out like he usually would. And I walk into the kitchen and my wife, Anna, is very sullen. She's just wiping dishes. I said, honey, what's going on here? Aaron and I are supposed to go golfing. She said, he ain't going nowhere. I said, whoa, okay. Would you like to reveal to me what is happening? She said, I picked him up from school and we went to the grocery store to get a few things and he stole a candy bar. I said, whoa. So I said, what did you do? She said, I took him, marched him right back in, he returned it, and he's grounded. I said, what? He's grounded. But we were going to go golfing. He's grounded. Okay. And I thought, oh, man. And I walked into his bedroom, and he's there sitting on his bed, and his jaws dropped. I said, Aaron, we were going to go golfing. I know. And you swiped a candy bar. Now you're grounded.
I know.
I said, Dad, feels horrible.
Me too.
I said, Aaron, you can't do that. When you know good things are happening, don't mess up. And it was like the Lord said, that's exactly what I say to you, Wayne. You see, it's not God that removes blessings, it's our own sin. And sometimes we blame God. How could you let this happen? How could you? When we look at our life, a lot of it has to do with the decisions that we will have made. God gives you a power to make decisions for good or for bad. He does? Let me explain it this way. When God created us in His image, it wasn't only with the potential for a great future and a great hope, but He also put in us a little bit of His DNA, a bit of His likeness, where when God imagines something, boop, it happens. When He imagined the sun, He imagines the moon, He imagines trees, they just all start growing. He imagines rocks. As He imagines, everything is created. He's a creator. And when He put man in His image and created and gave them the breath of life, that was the only part of His creation that was like Him, that He said, I will put some of My likeness into this creation, and they will be My children, and I will breathe My spirit into them. Creation, of all creation, mankind is the only one that has that likeness in it, in us, the DNA. For what? Here's His likeness. Think about everything that you see, except the human body. Think about it. The very fact that I'm speaking over a lavalier microphone that takes a signal, puts it into an analog signal, throws it over an FM signal that goes through the air, puts it into an analog signal, goes into a digital, comes back over a wire, goes into a speaker, and you can hear it amplified. All of that started. Everything you see, your watch, your eyeglasses, your pen, the chairs we sit on, the concrete that we're on, everything started in somebody's imagination. Everything that you see around you. It began, it was created, as it were, seen in somebody's imagination. And then mankind works it out. And then you see these things all created. Did He create it? Not necessarily, but He imagined it and it came to be. He resourced all the different things, metal or electronics, and harnessed all of that and used His mind or His imagination to harness signals, electricity, gravity, conduction. All of these principles that God put into motion, man is the only one that can see something in his mind, imagine it, harness the principles of God, and bring it to reality. You understand, that's part of God's likeness, the creator that can imagine, and it's done. He's given that to you and to me. Do you know how powerful our minds are that we can do all of this? Think about the computers you use, the cell phone, the low orbiting satellites, the space stations that we have. Everything started in somebody's imagination. You understand how powerful our imaginations are? And watch this. God gave you that powerful a tool in order to make bad decisions? No, divine decisions. Just think, if we can harness all of our imaginations here in this church, do you know how powerful the advance of the kingdom could be in this state? Absolutely amazing.
You have just heard part one of a message entitled Foundations by Pastor Wayne Cordero. We'll pick it up right there on tomorrow's broadcast. Now you can listen to Words of New Hope anytime, on demand. Just go to www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. Stream the message or download it to your mobile device and listen on the go. That's www.spreaker.com and search on Words of New Hope. Now available 24/7, 365. Thank you for listening to Words of New Hope. Until next time, for Pastor Wayne Cordero, this is Del Gibbs wishing you a great day in the Lord and aloha.
What if there were a place where you could discover, develop, and fulfill your dreams? A place where passion and creativity thrive in a community pursuing something greater than themselves? That place is New Hope Christian College.
New Hope Christian College is a place where everyone knows everyone. Your teachers really do care about you, they want you to succeed, and they're willing to partner with you to do whatever it takes to make that happen.
The education that I've received at New Hope has really equipped me to graduate market ready.
No matter where you come from, New Hope Christian College is a place where you can come to find community.
There's a place for you at New Hope Christian College. For more information, go online to newhope.edu or call 1-800-322-2638. New Hope Christian College, a place where dreams are released.